Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 1, and we are now in verse 4. In Hebrews 1, we have the introduction in verse 1, manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And then verse 2 and 3, we had seven glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he's heir of all things. Verse 2 also, he's the designer of the dispensations. And then verse 3, he's the manifestation of God the Father. Verse 3, he's co-equal with God the Father. Verse 3, he's the sustainer of the universe. Verse 3, he's the savior of the world. And verse 3, he's the victor over the unseen conflict. Now in verses 4 through 14, we have seven superiorities of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you can see, this book of Hebrews is emphasizing who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. In verse 5, we'll see he's superior in his relationship. In verse 6, we'll see he's superior because of the second advent. Verse 7 and 8, we'll see he has a superior ministry. Verse 9, we'll see he is superior in his appointment. Verse 10, superior as the creator again. Verse 11, superior as far as character is concerned. Verse 13, superior in his position. There's just one other thing I want you to see in chapter 1 to show you how we're progressing. In verse 4, you see the expression that he's better than angels. And in verse 4 and following, we're going to see him in relationship to angels. Verse 5, we have the word angels. Verse 6, the word angels. Verse 7, the word angels. Verse 13, angels. Verse 14, angels. Chapter 2, verse 2, angels. Chapter 2, verse 5, angels. So you can see we're getting into a study that's very interesting. So tonight we start in verse 4 through 14, Jesus Christ as the victor. Now verse 4 says, being made. Being made is not being made, it's a word. There's a little different than being made something. The word ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. That's the word you have, being made. It's an aorist tense, which means an appointed time. And the word ginomai does not mean to be made. It means to become something you were not before. That's a good definition for that word. In other words, you can be made something, but it doesn't have the connotation that's here. This is to become something you were not before. See, Jesus Christ, in all eternity, was God. That would be the expression, I'm me. He always was God. He always will be God. There never will be a time when he won't be God. But Jesus Christ became man. Now that's this phrase here. Became something that he was not before. He was not a man before. He was always God, always will be God. There never will be time when he won't. But this is something different. He became something that he was not. So now when it says he became something, we're talking about the humanity. So now he is God and man. And he became humanity so that he could go to the cross and purchase our salvation. The aorist tense here is a point in time when Jesus Christ became man, so that would have to be the incarnation. The middle voice, it reflects onto the subject. The subject is Jesus Christ. This means that he of his own free will made the decision to do this. See, he was involved in this. So he was willing to become a man, to go to the cross and die for our sins. I don't know if we can put it into words. Here is Jesus Christ, from all eternity past, was God. Now, in the point of time, he became man. And he was willing to do that so we could have our so great salvation. So being made has become so much better than the angels. In other words, the resurrection body of Christ is superior to angels. When God the Father said, "Sit down at my right hand," that was given to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is now going to be compared with angels. See, he's better than the prophets. The prophets spoke of him. Jesus Christ is the one they spoke of. So he's better than the prophets. Now he's better than angels. And he's higher than the angels because no angel was commanded to sit down at the right hand of God the Father, which is a place of authority and prominence. There's only one person sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. No one else was ever told to sit there. That's interesting. You see, we're studying the uniqueness of Christ, and the emphasis is on him. And the fact that as Christians, being in union with him, we have something that is better than anything in the world, our relationship with him. So become something that he was not before, much better than the angels. And then it says, as he has by inheritance obtained. And this is a perfect tense, which means he hath inherited at the point of time when he was seated. Active voice, Jesus Christ did it. The indicative mood is the reality that Jesus Christ has an inheritance, the point of time that's perpetuated forever, and he will rule all regenerated creatures, angels and humans forever and ever. That's the perfect tense. So this says he has inherited, and that inheritance goes on. That's the expression of the imperfect tense. And then it says a more excellent name than they. And that's perfect tense. It means this goes on forever. Continuous results. So at the point of time when Jesus Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father, he inherited a better name than they. Active voice, Jesus Christ did it. Indicative mood, Christ is superior to all angelic creatures. The indicative mood is the reality of that. And then it says he has a more excellent name. A more excellent name means character, better character. More excellent name means reputation, a better reputation. More excellent name means a superior person. Now this is the humanity of Jesus Christ, not his deity. In his deity, there's no contest between God and angels. The deity of Jesus Christ created the angels. That's not what this is making the comparison about. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension and the session of Jesus Christ is the key that he is superior and has victory over this unseen conflict. And this is the ultimate triumph of grace. And the basis for this victory is the fact that Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ is man. And that's verse 5 coming up. Now, verse 5, we start a series of quotes from the Old Testament. And we have now 7 Old Testament quotes to support the scriptures that are going on here. Verse 5 says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time?" Unto which of the angels is a quote from Psalm 2, verse 7. And this is what he said, "Thou art." Here's that word, "I me," again. "Thou art." And that means status quo always will be. And it's a present active indicative, continuous. "Thou art." And this is a reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. He always was God. "Thou art my Son." That wasn't said to any angel. "My Son" means eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. And so they're co-equal and co-eternal. When you say here, "Thou art," you keep on being my Son, that's talking about deity. Now when it says this day, this introduces his humanity. So now we have two expressions. My son, status quo, continuous, is talking about his deity. This day, talking about his humanity. So between those two words, my son and this day, you have the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. This day is talking about the incarnation. This day is talking about the virgin birth. So here we have the writer of Hebrews, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, saying that Psalm 2:7 is talking about the virgin birth and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This day is the time when he came into the human race. My son always was God, always will be God, eternal with God. But this day he became something. And then it says, have I begotten thee. It's a perfect tense again. And that's the virgin birth. Perfect tense says, he continues this way forever. Now, see if I can do this. I don't know if I can. He's equal with God in that he's God. That's his deity. The word I-me means keep on being. He'll always be that. But then at some point in time, virgin birth, this day, he became something that he was not, and that's man. Perfect man. And he's always going to be that way. But there was a point in time when this started. There was never a point when this started. He was God from all eternity. But this is going to be the same forever. And now this is going to be the same forever. So you got the humanity and the deity of Christ always going to be that way. Undiminished deity, perfect humanity in one person. So he always was God, deity. And he always will be God, deity. But he became something that he was not, and that's humanity. And now he's always going to be humanity. Active voice. This is being said by the Father. In other words, he ordained this virgin birth. He said, thou art my son. You keep on being my son. But this day you're going to become man, you're going to remain that way. That's the Father saying that. And so the Father actually ordained the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit is the agent of conception. The indicative mood here is the reality of the virgin birth and the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ is man. And this is also the reality of the incarnation. Have I begotten thee? That's the second person singular. And that's Jesus Christ. And here we have the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, which leads to our salvation by Jesus Christ. Now verse 5 continues, and you have the word, and again. And that's a reference to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. And again I will be, and that's the future tense of the word I-me, to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Son, singular use for Jesus Christ. We're called sons, being in union with Christ. Now, sons of God in the Hebrew language are angels. Sons of God in Greek is a believer in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The word son in the singular in the Greek is Christ. The word sons plural in the Greek is a believer in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So actually it says a son, not the son, because a son in the Greek language gives great emphasis to Jesus Christ. All right, verse 6. We have the virgin birth, we have the incarnation, as supported by Psalm 2:7 and verse 5. The Father didn't say that to any angel, he said that to the humanity of Jesus Christ. So he is unique, and he's better than angels, higher than angels. Now, verse 6, we have the second advent. And this is the completion of this unseen conflict. And so when it says again, now we have a quote from Psalm 97:7. We've had Psalm 2:7, virgin birth. Now we have Psalm 97:7 quoted. I want you to notice throughout this section in Hebrews that the Psalms are quoted. And Psalms have a great deal of information, a great deal of doctrinal content. If you would go through the New Testament, I'm just hoping someday somebody at some seminary would do this. Just go through the New Testament and see how many times God the Holy Spirit quotes the Psalms. Be an interesting study. It'd be quite a study. Call it the Psalms in the New Testament. Now here is the 97th Psalm, 7th Psalm. When he bringeth in. Now this means to bring someone into something. This earth is the center of all the activity. Since the earth is the center of activity and angels are looking down upon this earth, this means to bring someone in, the subject is Christ, into the world on this earth where everything is going on. Not the moon, not Venus, not Mars, right here on this earth. And this is where this conflict exists. We'll see angels watching us down here and learning things. So it means to bring someone to a place when he bringeth him. And the someone is Jesus Christ, and the place is the earth, and this is the focal point for all the angels. All the angels are looking down here on this earth to see this phenomena of man in Christ higher than angels. A lower creation, lower than angels, becoming higher because of our relationship, and they're looking into it and justifying their position too, which we will see. And then it says, when he bringeth in the first begotten, this is the firstborn. Now, this is one of those words that a lot of apostate organizations have problems with, this word, first begotten. Jesus Christ is firstborn here. The word first begotten is firstborn. But he's firstborn of regenerate human race. Not the first person to be regenerated, but firstborn. Firstborn means ruler of the family. It has nothing to do with being a regenerate person himself. Firstborn, in the book of Hebrews, quoting from Old Testament, is ruler of the family. The firstborn was the ruler of the family. The firstborn was the priest of the family. And the firstborn has the double portion inheritance. For example, Reuben was the firstborn. And it says that Reuben was unstable as water, characteristic. And he was the firstborn of 12. Because of his instability, we found in Genesis that he lost the privilege of the firstborn. And he lost the rulership to Judah. And he lost the priesthood to Levi. They lost a double portion to Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And so Reuben lost everything. But Jesus Christ, the king, comes from the tribe of Judah. See? And not the tribe of Reuben. There's a deal of significance there. Judah means from whence the celebrated one would come. From whence that one which is worthy to be praised would come. Whereas Reuben means unstable. So Jesus Christ is the firstborn, for example, of the church, which means ruler, which means high priest, which means double portion. And this is what we'll study in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Now in verse 6, and he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Now this is a quote from Psalm 97, verse 7. This is God the Father speaking. All through here, we have the Father speaking about the Son. This is God the Father speaking, and he said, the angels of God worship him. Now, the angels of God are a title for elect angels. We're going to see categories of angels. And the fact that angels of God worship the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ shows that Jesus Christ is superior. He receives worship from angels. Fallen angels will not do so. Likewise, unbelievers will not do so. Angels worship Him at the right hand of the Father, and we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now follow this. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. Positionally, we're in union with Christ. Physically, we are lower than angels. Positionally, we are higher than angels. Angels worship Him in this verse. At the end of the chapter, angels serve us because of our union with Christ. You didn't know you had a serving angel. You always wanted one. Now you got one. But that's position. So we are higher than angels positionally. So positionally, we're higher than angels. Physically, we're not. When we receive our resurrection body, we will be superior to them physically, because we'll have a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ became something that He was not, humanity. That we become something that we're not, godly, in Christ. And future resurrection body, just like Jesus Christ, positionally, we're higher than angels, physically, in our resurrection body, will be superior physically. So we've seen so far the seven glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, heir of all things, designer of the dispensations, manifestation of God, co-equal with the Father, sustainer of the universe, savior of the world. He's the victor over the unseen conflict. And now we're noting seven superiorities of Jesus Christ by using seven Old Testament quotes from Psalms only. He has a more excellent name, verse 4, than angels. He is the basis for victory because of His deity and humanity. And at the second advent, He just completes this victory over this unseen conflict. Now, the seven passages I'll give you, because I may skip them as we go through. Verse 5 is quoted, Psalm 2:7. Verse 6 is Psalm 97:7. Verse 7 is Psalm 104:4. Verse 8 and 9 is Psalm 45:6-7. That's an interesting psalm, by the way, because has a connotation of the bride and the bridegroom there. And it's a very interesting passage. The verse 10 through 12 is Psalm 102, 25 through 27, and verse 13 is Psalm 110:1. It's interesting if you take those seven psalms, Psalm 2:7, Psalm 97:7, 104:4, Psalm 45:6-7, Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27, Psalm 110:1. Each one of them has a specific characteristic of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 110:1, in verse 13, it's where He says, "Sit thou on my right hand," talking about the session. In Psalm 102, it talks about the day when He created the earth as the Creator. Worship of angels is the one we've just had. "I shall be to him a father and to me a son," is another one. Virgin birth, all different things. So these are quotes from the Psalms, and they cover about five different subjects. They cover sonship, they cover worship, they cover heirship, they cover kingship, they cover rulership. I guess I'll do it for you. Verse 5 is a quote from Psalm 2. It's talking about sonship. He's the Son of God, eternal. Verse 6 talks about worship. Angels worship Him. If He receives worship from angels, what about us? See, that's an incentive. Verses 7 through 8 his heirship. He's an heir of all things, and we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 10 through 12, he's king. He's going to rule and reign, and we'll rule and reign with him. Verse 13 and 14, rulership. Verse 10 through 12, kingship. King, ruler. All right, verse 7 and 8, we have a contrast now between angels and the incarnate person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 7, unto the angels he saith, this is a quote from Psalm 104:4. This is a present tense, which means this is said personally to the angelic creation. And to the angels he saith. Perfect tense, he saith, and it keeps on being said to them. It's continuous, with a result that goes on forever. Who maketh spirits his ministers. The word spirit is the word pneuma. The word ministers are what angels are, and so are we also, messengers. So the angels here are servants of the Lord, and they are God's servants. And when it says spirits, it's talking about variableness of servants. So, to the angels he saith, who maketh spirits his ministers, flame of fire. Now, angels, one of their functions is to administer judgment. The word for flame of fire is actually flame of fire, and the book of Revelation brings out the fact the angels with the seven vials are God's servants. And this quote from Psalm 104:4 says that God uses angels for judgment. And so the verse actually says, and with reference to the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his servants of flame of fire. They administer judgment. Now, by way of contrast between angels as administering judgment and Jesus Christ in verse 8, we have a contrast. Jesus Christ is not a servant anymore, but a sovereign. But unto the Son, in verse 8. And here is the contrast between angels and Jesus Christ. Angels are ministers, are servants, and they perform judicial acts connected with fire. But in contrast between angels and Jesus Christ, the word unto, but unto, is the word pros. Every time you see the word pros in the Greek New Testament, it is always mistranslated. But the word pros means face to face with. Face to face with, not unto. It should read, but face to face is always translated wrong. In John 1:1, it says, the Word was with God. The word with there is face to face with God. 2 Corinthians 5:8, you have absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, I want to show you something. Here you have unto, and that's the word pros. In John 1:1, you said the Word was with God. There you have the word with, and it's pros again. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says absent from the body and present with the Lord, all of those mean face to face. So we know from this word that this is talking about Jesus Christ face to face with the Father. This is talking about the Word in John that was face to face with the God the Father. And this is talking about a believer when they die, are absent from this body, soul and spirit leave, face to face with the Lord, the same thing we've had, the entrance into his everlasting kingdom this morning. So it should be translated, but face to face with the Son. God the Father and God the Son are said to be face to face here. And that's a quote from Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. And then it says, thy throne. This is the throne of Jesus Christ. Angels are servants, verse 7. They have a function. One of their functions is administering judgment. But Jesus Christ has a throne. Angels administer justice, but Jesus Christ directs that justice from a throne as a judge. John 5 says that the Father has placed all judgment into his hands. He is the judge. And Jesus Christ as God has an eternal throne. And Christ as man has a throne at the right hand of God the Father. In the future, he'll have a Davidic throne. So once again, we have the fact that Jesus Christ as God, as deity, has an eternal throne. Jesus Christ as man has a throne that is different from the eternal one, because at the second Adam, face to face with the Son, thy throne, O God. And this is addressed to Jesus Christ. As God, he occupies a sovereign throne. That's his sovereignty. As man, he occupies a Davidic throne. And the Father says, thy throne, O God, is forever. Now I want you to see how this is developing. When it says that thy throne is forever, and he referred to as God, Hotheos, the Father calls him God. There's many people that don't even call him God, but the Father does in this passage. When it says, thy throne, O God, is forever, that's talking about sovereignty. And forever means that Jesus Christ rules forever as the God-man. Elect angels serve forever. Angels do not rule, they only serve under him. And then it says, a scepter of righteousness. So the throne represents his sovereignty, and forever is eternal life. We're developing his characteristics now. And scepter of righteousness means that Jesus Christ is absolute righteousness. See, we're building up his characteristics now. As God, he's sovereign. He has a throne to prove it. As God, he's eternal life. As God, he's absolute righteousness. See? And these are building up some of his characteristics. So this is a reference to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, in contrast to the relative righteousness of Satan and his angels. See, Satan has a relative righteousness. He tries to rule the world. An absolute righteousness here is in the humanity as well as the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word scepter is a word, R-A-B-D-O-S, which was used in the ancient world as a walking stick of authority. So the scepter of thy kingdom is forever, means that his kingdom exists forever, and this is his qualification here. So Jesus Christ, by way of contrast between verse 7 and verse 8, angels serve and administer justice. But Jesus Christ is seated at the throne in deity and humanity, and he designates who apportions the judgment. They do not. They just serve. Now we have in verse 9 the superiority of Jesus Christ and his appointment. We bring out some more characteristics of Christ. In verse 9 it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, it's the second time he's referred to as God by God the Father. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, whether you know it or not, verse 9 talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in one breath. I'll see if you can pick up on it. Thou hast loved righteousness and had hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is true of the Godhead. But this is talking about Jesus Christ, who is the subject of Hebrews. This is a quotation again from Psalm 45, verse 7. In Psalm 45, we have Jesus Christ presented as the King of Kings, as David's son, and he will reign forever. When it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness," this refers to the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. This is talking about his impeccability. For 33 years, when it says he has loved righteousness, he lived a perfect life. He was free from sin, free from imputed sin of Adam, free from the old sin nature. And the free man, Jesus Christ, delivers the slaves. We're in the slave market of sin. So the Redeemer must be perfect. When it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity," righteousness is a part of it, and hated iniquity is justice. And so that's the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Love righteousness is righteousness, and hating iniquity is his justice. So the divine viewpoint has to pronounce penalty upon iniquity. If he hates iniquity, then he has to pronounce penalty. And that's why he comes up in Romans 9 with, "Esau have I hated, and Jacob have I loved." There's a perfect explanation of that. Jacob have I loved, he loves righteousness, and hates iniquity. And Esau have I hated. How can he do that? Well, righteousness and justice were solved at the cross. When a person accepts Christ as Savior, then God's free to love him. So he loves Jacob because Jacob accepted Christ as Messiah. Esau rejected him, so now the righteousness and justice has not been satisfied as far as Esau is concerned. So this tremendous passage, "Thou hast loved righteousness," referring to the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ, principle that he's impeccable, 33 years living a perfect life, free from sin, free from imputed sin of Adam, free from the old sin nature, being qualified by the virgin birth to be the Redeemer of the whole human race. Hated iniquity means justice. Jesus Christ was perfect. He satisfied the righteousness of God the Father. He had our sins poured out on him, and that satisfies the justice of God the Father. That's hating iniquity, 3 hours hanging on the cross in our place. So righteousness and justice is fulfilled when Jesus Christ goes to the cross and God is satisfied. And that's what we talk about when we talk about God's holiness. That's what we talk about when we said he's propitiated or satisfied, which means the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." In other words, God doesn't overlook sin, which means we don't have to satisfy the righteousness of the Father. All we have to do is accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and we receive his imputed righteousness. See, people are trying to go around trying to justify themselves before God. But if you accept Christ as your Savior at that moment, you are satisfying God the Father. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The only way to justify yourself before God is by this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So instead of trying to justify yourself before God by your own efforts, all you do is appropriate salvation by faith in Christ, and that satisfies. When he says, "This is my beloved Son, well, please hear ye him," all you have to do is be satisfied with what the Father is satisfied with, and that's Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, it's strange. You're told as you grow up how bad you are. You know, people are so easy to tell you that. You did this, you did that, or you didn't do this. For years I heard that. It was interesting. I was thinking about it the other day. And so what I tried to do is try to justify myself before people. I figured, well, I didn't want them on me all the time. The things that they were saying were true.
So what I decided to do was to try to satisfy the people and justify myself before them. So I'd go to church on Sunday, and in case they didn't see me, I'd walk around the back and come in the front again to make the second service to show them how, you know, neat I was, and they were all wrong. Justification before people. When I found out that the way to justify or be justified was not to justify yourself, was to be satisfied with what the Father was satisfied. Think when that verse hit me. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. That did it for me. And when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father by me, that did it. And I stopped trying to justify myself and receive justification by accepting Christ as Savior. Well, here's the same concept here. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's taking in his whole character. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Therefore God, that's God the Father, author of the plan of salvation, hath anointed thee, that's Jesus Christ. Now we have the Father and the Son. Aorist tense, here's the word for anointed. Interesting word. Confusing. C-H-R-I-O. That's the word for anointed. And they anointed in the ancient world with oil. This is an aorist active indicative. This was done for kings. They anointed kings. They anointed prophets. And they anointed priests. That's the way they commissioned them. And Jesus Christ is a prophet. Jesus Christ is a priest. And Jesus Christ is a king. And he was anointed by the Father. Notice this. Therefore God, that's the Father, hath anointed thee, that's Jesus Christ. And this is the verb from which we get the word C-H-R-I-S, Christos. So what does Christ mean? The anointed one. There was never in the human race anyone but one person who was prophet, priest, and king. Never. There were prophets and priests. There were priests and kings. But no prophet, priest, and king, again showing you that the word Christ means the anointed one. God the Father anointed or appointed him, see, as the Savior of the world so that you can't miss him. And this refers to the appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in 1 John chapter 2, you have two words. You have unction and you have anointing. And it says there as a believer that you have an unction in one verse. The next verse says you have an anointing. And this is the same word that we have here. And this means that God the Holy Spirit indwells you at the point of salvation, and that's your commission. When you accept Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit indwells you, now you have a commission. Now you have an appointment, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the oil in the Old Testament. So hath anointed thee is an aorist tense. This was done in the ancient world for kings, prophets, and priests. This is where we get our word Christos from. This refers to the appointment or the commission or the appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an aorist tense, an appointed time, divorced from time, perpetuated forever, once and for all appointed. And this is Jesus Christ as a member of the human race, so God the Father appointed him. And it says with the oil of gladness. And this is the oil of inner happiness. This is a synonym for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So you have all three mentioned here. So this verse is unique in that it pictures the whole Trinity. God the Father hath appointed or commissioned the Lord Jesus Christ. The instrumentality of it was God the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. We have it right here. So the Father appointed the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwelt the Lord Jesus Christ during his entire earthly ministry. It was given to Christ without measure. And then it says, above thy fellows. Well, the word fellows is partners or co-participants. And here the believers included. You and I are included in this. We as believers are the partners or the associates of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was sustained by God the Holy Spirit from the cradle to the cross. And we know that this was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11, in Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 61. It was prophesied in the Old Testament in three passages, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 61, that the Holy Spirit would appoint him. We know from John chapter 3, verse 34, that this was given without measure. The Holy Spirit was given without measure to the incarnate Christ. We know that the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 3:16, the Holy Spirit guaranteed to sustain his humanity during his whole earthly ministry. And he set the precedent for all believers. The Holy Spirit provided the power for the humanity of Jesus Christ. And we can see this in Matthew 12, verse 18, Luke 4:14, and so on. And Jesus Christ was guided by the Holy Spirit during his entire incarnation, Matthew 4:1. So that the ministry of the Holy Spirit was only discontinued during the 3 hours on the cross. And we know this from Psalm 22 and from Matthew 27:46. We also know that the Holy Spirit participated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:11. We'll see that in 1 Peter 3:18. And the very characteristics produced in Jesus Christ are produced in the believer who is in union with Christ when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the character of Jesus Christ is brought out in Galatians 4:19, in Galatians 5:22 and 23. This oil of gladness is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, sustaining the Lord Jesus Christ, producing the character of Christ. You have the word joy there, which is synonymous with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in verses 10 through 12, we have the eternity of Jesus Christ's appointments. They're not temporary, but they are eternal. And it says in verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." We get into a couple interesting passages now because of creation. "And thou, Lord," the word Lord here, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, is the word kurios, only used for deity. Now, this is the third time that the Father called him deity. The Father here is speaking of the Son as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, so he's co-equal with the Father and co-eternal with the Father. Now, people try to tell you to make Jesus Christ Lord. You can't. He already is. See this concept right here? He is Lord. Always will be Lord. Never a time when he won't be Lord. You can't make him Lord. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth." Jesus Christ created this universe and also created as a part of the universe the world. Now, there's an interesting passage in Job chapter 38, verse 6 and 7 that says, "When Jesus Christ created the world, the angels sang." In Job chapter 38, verse 6 and 7, says that the angels were present at the creation. And when Jesus Christ created the world, it says there that the angels sang. So we draw a conclusion from this. Angels know that Jesus Christ is creator. They know who the creator is. Do you know that most Christians don't know that Jesus Christ is creator? They think the Father is. But the angels know, and some humans don't even know that. Maybe that has something to do with their worship. maybe if people knew that he was the Creator, maybe he would receive more worship from people. Now it says, "And the heavens are the works of thine hands." And this is a quote from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. You can see, if you take some of these Psalms and study the content of them, as they're quoted in the New Testament, it shows you what different categories there are in Psalms. Psalms have a lot of information about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now, the heavens are the works of thine hands." Jesus Christ is eternal God. And he's also the one who's involved in original creation. And he created out of nothing. We studied that in Genesis. And Jesus Christ did the original work. And the 6 days of restoration, man was created out of nothing. And the Holy Spirit redid the earth so man could live on it. He was more or less the interior decorator. And then man and a new set of animals were created out of nothing during the 6 days of restoration. Now, verse 11. "He created the world, the universe, man, and so forth. They shall perish." We'll try to go slow here. This is interesting. "They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment." "They" is a reference to the previous verse, heavens, verse 10. The subject, "thou hast created the heavens." Now the subject continues, "they shall perish." The heavens will perish. "But thou remainest." Jesus Christ remains as God-man forever. Even though the universe is going to be destroyed. Now keep that in mind, because we hear a lot of stuff about who's going to destroy the universe. "Even though the universe is going to be destroyed," the destruction of the universe is mentioned in these following passages. Matthew 24, verse 35. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation 21, 1. And we'll be studying it. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. It may be some type of a thermonuclear reaction. But I want you to notice that this passage says they shall perish. He created them, but they're going to perish. You know they're going to wear out. Now that doesn't sound like communist infiltration. "They shall perish, but thou remainest." Jesus Christ as the God-man is going to continue. Remainest means to keep on continuing. Now, I want you to see this word because it's interesting. Dia, meno, which means permanently, present tense. Keep on remaining. This is permanency. This is the character of God, absolute and eternal, forever. "They shall wax old as doth a garment," reference to the heavens again. Wax old is P-A-L. A-I-O-O. Palo-O. This means to make ancient or old or to be worn out. Those are the three translations for waxing old. The idea here is not that the heavens will become old, and so far as the lapse of time is concerned, but old in the sense of wearing out like a garment. Now follow me. It doesn't sound like anybody's going to do anything to this, like, careful you do this, the Russians and Chinese and all this. See? The Greek has a word for old and point of time, a lapse of time. And the contrast here is that the Creator, Jesus Christ, is unchangeable. Now, this is how you can pick up on some application. The world is passing away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You can make permanent contributions. People are trying to go to the moon and the Mars, and that's going to go. Why mess with something that's temporal? Verse 12, explanation of how this will be done. It's interesting. He's going to take it and just roll it up. I don't see a Russian in here at all. Notice verse 12, as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Notice the emphasis is between Christ as creator, his eternal characteristics, how that created things and heavens go, are fading away, and will fade away, but he'll always be the same. There's another application here. We have a resurrection body when this occurs. Our body will be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go through and come out of this catastrophe, whatever it is. In order for this to happen, we have to be in a resurrection body. So there's no way it can go on until we're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, till after the rapture of the church. Now, as a vesture, and this is something peribalo, which means thrown around. The word speaks of a mantle or a wrapper or an article of clothing that you wrap around yourself. And folded up means to be rolled up. So this is a good translation right here. And as a garment, which one throws about oneself, shall they be rolled up. But as for thee, thou art the same, and thy years shall not leave off. Shall not fail means not leave off. It means to leave. The angels, being part of the suns in creation, are as subject to change and decay as the heavens. But he, the changeless one, is therefore superior to them. Remember, our subject here is Jesus Christ is better than angels. Jesus Christ as the God-man is going to continue forever and ever. And this is a part of resolving this unseen conflict. Now, verses 13 and 14 introduce the subject of the first part of the book of Hebrews, which is Operation Footstool. Now, in verse 13, which we don't have time for, I'll just read it to you to show you where we're going. The whole subject is about angels. The Father is talking to the angels, and he's explaining to them the Son by saying, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? This brings us back to the basic issue. To none of the angels did God the Father say at any time, hey angel, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool. And this is our seventh quotation, Psalm 110:1. And this was fulfilled historically when Jesus Christ ascended, when Jesus Christ arose. As humanity, he ascended into the third heaven. And in his humanity, God the Father said, sit. Now, deity doesn't sit. Angels can't sit. Only humanity sits. And because that man sits there, any man can sit there. That's why there's one man between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, as it were, you're sitting in that same position. The Father looks at Christ and sees you in Christ. And you're going to have a resurrection body just like him. So when you accepted Christ as Savior, you didn't know that you were higher than angels, but you are. And then there's a time coming when you will be higher than angels physically with a resurrection body. In that resurrection body, when the heavens are dissolved, when they're rolled up as a garment, be nothing to us. We'll exist and continue to exist because we have eternal life. We have imputed righteousness, and at that time we'll have the same body that'll go through anything. And that's interesting. So when you hear something about someone frightening you about the destruction of the world, tell them, hey, we're going right through it. We're going to have something that is so proof, foolproof, a body just like the Lord. Interesting comparisons here. I want you to see the thrust of Hebrews. I think it's one of those books that sometimes if you're a little discouraged or despondent, you're out of sorts, here's a book that shows you what Jesus Christ really is. His superiorities, you know, his glories, and all the quotes from the Old Testament. It helps support your faith and encourage you to worship and respond to the Savior. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of born-again believers coming together, recognizing your grace in the past and the present and the future, revealing to us through your word some principles we could never come up with or never answer. We're thankful that we've all had questions of one sort or another, had problems that confronted us, and yet when we stick with the word and study with the word, all these things are revealed to us so we can have some confidence and hope. We're thankful for this morning that we had an answer to what happens when a person dies. We're thankful for this evening when we see how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we don't deserve even to be in union with him, but at the point of salvation when we made that decision, God the Holy Spirit placed us there. We're thankful not only for our salvation, but for your word, for the stability, for the thinking of Jesus Christ, for the relationships that we have in life, that we can have a true scale of values, be occupied with the Lord of glory. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.